I want to welcome everyone. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 50. That's where we will start in just a moment. Say this in the second hour, I think I do want to say it in here. From time to time, we sing a hymn in church that has special meaning, and we did that this morning, at least for me. If you were in the 8 o'clock service, or if you're going to be in the 11 o'clock service, the song is not one of the best ones in terms of tune and all that. It's a little hackneyed and it's a little that. But the words are powerful, and the context for me is even more powerful. That's victory in Jesus. When I hear that song, I see a wall that hasn't been cleaned in a while. In the middle of that wall, I see a poster with a lion on it. I see a guy directing the singing who's in shirt sleeves. And he's a missionary. And the room is full of missionaries, and we're in the middle of Tanzania. 16 years ago, some of us went to Tanzania for a mission meeting, to lead a mission meeting. And we sang that song in worship every night. It's fascinating to me that the third night that we sang that song, Jim Pardew preached a sermon on exactly the same text that Tom Stocks is using for you today. If you go back in our records, I told you about the sermons that he preached in that series and gave you a gist of some of those things. they're in the archives. If you need help finding them, I'll show you. But it's very, very interesting to see the juxtaposition of those two things. Okay, Jeremiah 50. We went through, 13 chapters last week? And we came from chapter 37 to chapter 49. Maybe it was 12 chapters, 13 chapters. In any event, we come to chapter 50. And chapter 50 is continuing prophecies against these and those. This one is a prophecy against Babylon. And it lasts for two chapters. If you take a quick look at chapter 52, the last chapter in the book of Jeremiah, what you find is, we've already seen this, because this is out of chapter 24 and 25 of 2 Kings. It describes the destruction of Jerusalem, the final taking into captivity of the people. So, since we've already seen that part, there's only maybe one little thing I'm going to comment on. We're going to focus our attention today on chapters 50 and 51. I want you to turn to the end of chapter 51, because I want you, before you start reading any of this today, hopefully you've all read it before you came in today, but as you look at this, I want you to have a sense of how this was delivered. Take a look at verse 59 of Jeremiah 51. Verse 60 says, on one sheet, Jeremiah had written down the entire disaster that was to befall Babylon. That is, all these words recorded here against Babylon. I believe he means chapter 50 and 51. They tell you when you're sending information to somebody who's a high muckety-muck, you want to put it all on one page because they don't have the patience to read two pages. He's not writing an executive summary. He's putting it all on one page, though. Who did he give it to? Verse 59. Who did he give this to? If you look, the last part of it is exactly the same as the last part of Isaiah. So I suppose it would be Saraiah, if you were pronouncing it in parallel. And it names who these were. Before he left with Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of his reign, what was the role of Saraiah?
Lord.
Mine says he was the Lord Chamberlain, one of the high officials with Zedekiah. That means he's going into exile with all the leaders. And we saw what happened to Zedekiah before he went into exile. We saw that last week. Verse 61, Jeremiah then said to Sariah, or to Sariah, what did he say?
Read aloud.
When you get there, read this aloud. To whom? To whom? Presumably to all the other people who are going into exile and the ones who were already there, because remember they were joining several groups that had already been taken away. Then say, you, Lord, have promised to destroy this place so that no one will live here ever again, neither human nor animal, and it will be desolate forever. What was this place that God has promised to destroy?
Babylon.
And then when you finished reading this sheet, verse 63, what's he supposed to do? Tie it, mine says, to a stone, yours may say to a rock, and do what? Throw it into the middle of the Euphrates with these words. What do the words say? In this same way, Babylon will sink, never to rise again from the disaster which I'm going to bring on her. Thus far, the words of Jeremiah. And then it closes with a story about that. So, chapter 50 and 51 is supposed to be carried in secret, presumably, by one of the high officials being carried away into captivity, probably in chains, maybe barefoot and naked. You'll see in a prophecy that Isaiah said, that was one of the things he said. And when you get there, this guy's supposed to read this page, tie it to a rock, throw it in the river, and say, Babylon's going to sink just like that, never to be seen again. And one supposes that rock is still down at the bottom of the Euphrates somewhere. So now let's look at chapter 50. Verse 2, what does it say? Announce it to the nations, proclaim it, hoist a signal and proclaim it, make no secret of it, say, Babylon is captured, Bel and Marduk disgraced and shattered. A nation is marching on her from the north to turn her country into a desert. No one will live there anymore. What's going to happen to Israel? Verse 4 and 5.
They will leave. The people will leave and come back.
They're going to come home. What's going to happen to Babylon? They're going to disappear forever. I don't know if this is right. I should have looked it up this week. But I have the recollection that there were people who said Assyria and Babylon didn't really exist back in the 1600s and 1700s. Because nobody could find any trace of it. And archaeologists in the 1800s, the late 1800s, and into the 1900s began to find the evidence buried under the sands of the desert of these fortress cities that made up these countries. Look at the contrast. Babylon is going to fall and will disappear forever. Israel is going to come home and be restored. What had Jeremiah said to the people of Judah? You got a choice. You got a choice. It's no longer freedom or slavery. What's the choice? Life or death. You either surrender and go to Babylon, or you're going to die. Remember all that?
Mm-hmm.
How long is the exile going to last?
Yeah.
70 years. And at the end of 70 years, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to destroy Babylon, and the new rulers are going to send you home. Even names the new ruler in one place. I don't remember if it was in Jeremiah or in another place. It names the new ruler Cyrus. Okay. That's the contrast. Verse 6, lost sheep, such were my people, for their shepherds had led them astray. The mountains misled them, from mountain to hill they went, forgetful of their fold. What's the implication? By the time they get 70 years out, they're not going to know their way back. Now you're going to see later on in chapter 50 and 51, it keeps talking. The drumbeat is Babylon is fallen. And the little sidebar is Judah's Israel coming home. But they're not going to know their way. Somebody's going to have to show. They're going to have to ask their way. Somebody's going to have to show them. I think it's at the first of verse 5. Did you see it? They will ask their way to Zion before they're able to turn their faces toward her. end of verse 6. The New Living Translation says they've lost their way and can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold. Look at verse 8. Who is this written to? What does it say? Get out. Get out of where?
Babylon.
For 70 years, that's the place God wants you to be. But when that 70 years is over, then get out. Escape, mine says. Leave the country of the Chaldeans. That's either another name for Babylon or it's the name of that mercenary peoples that they had used. If you look at chapter 51:6, what does it say?
Escape from Babylon.
Says the same thing, more or less. How about chapter 51, verse 45? Mine says, get out of her. Save your lives. Are you aware of what tradition says happened in Jerusalem when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem? That there weren't any Christians left there. God had sent them a message, get out. And they'd all gotten out. The trapping that happened with Christians this week up in the mountains towards where the Kurds are, that didn't seem to have happened at these times because the people had listened and had responded. Don't know if that's true, but that's what tradition says. Three times, get out. I want to draw your attention to some specific places, with just a few of these, but I want you to take a look at chapter 50. See if you can find chapter 50, verse 29. That's a long verse. And smack in the middle of the verse is what I want to bring your attention to. Do you see it? Repay her as her deeds deserve. Keep going. Do to her as she has done to others. Anybody hear an inverse echo? What's the inverse echo? Matthew 7:12 is where Jesus gives the golden rule. He may have given it in some of the other synoptic gospels as well, but Matthew 7:12 is where I found it when I looked this week. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What does this say? God says, we're going to do to her what she's been doing to others. What's Babylon been doing to others? Destruction, killing. Why is this happening? Because of her arrogance. Mine uses the word arrogant. She has been arrogant to the Lord, to the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 50, verse 40. What's the only parallel Jeremiah can find under the Spirit's guidance? She's going to be destroyed in the same way Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Not a trace left that you can see. The archaeologist had to dig to find it. Still in chapter 50, verse 45. Verse 46. Essentially, it's saying the whole world is going to know. Look at the way verse 46 is written. The earth quakes at the sound of Babylon's capture, and the shouting echoes through all the nations. The whole of that part of the world is going to know when this happens. Chapter 51, look at verse 7. Babylon is compared to
A golden cup.
Keep going.
In the Lord's hands.
Is that right? Yeah.
In the Lord's hands.
She made the whole world drunk. The nations drank her wine and then went mad. Any parallel there?
Yeah.
Pardon?
In Revelation.
You bet. You bet. We're going to take a close look at that in just a minute. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. What's the implication? There's a cup that people are going to drink. It's in that old Civil War song. It's here, and it's in Revelation. She made the whole world drunk, but the cup was in God's hands. What she was doing, God was doing through her. 51:11. Who's going to be the instrument of Babylon's destruction?
Medes.
You and I know to say the Medes and the Persians, because we've learned that, right? But right here, they're only mentioning the Medes. How about chapter 51, verse 28? Who's going to be the instrument? Mine, instead of saying the Medes, says Medea, but it's the same place. Everybody okay? Okay, so hold your place, because I'm going to read you Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for his noblemen, 1,000 of them, and in the presence of the 1,000, he drank his wine. Having tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave orders for the gold and silver vessels to be brought, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the sanctuary in Jerusalem, so that the king, his noblemen, his wives, and the women who, nice little euphemism here, sang for him, could drink out of them. The gold and silver vessels taken from the sanctuary of the temple of God in Jerusalem were brought in, and the king, his noblemen, his wives, and the women who sang for him drank out of them. They drank their wine, and they praised their idols of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, of wood and stone. And suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and began to write on the plaster of the palace wall directly behind the lampstand. And the king could see the hand as it wrote, and he turned pale with alarm, his hip joints went slack, and his knees began to knock. What follows for several sentences is the king trying to figure out what it means. What's the first thing he did? Called in his astrologers and his soothsayers. I can never say soothsayer quickly. I always have to slow down and say soothsayer slowly. You try to say soothsayer sayer slowly, and you'll mess up too. And what was their success? Zero. And the king was troubled. And the queen, attracted by the noise, verse 10 says, came into the banquet hall and basically said, there was a man in your father's reign who had the Spirit of God on him, and his name is Daniel. Call him in, he can tell you. So he brings in Daniel. Are you the Daniel who is one of the Judean exiles brought by my father the king from Judah? I am told that the Spirit of God lives in you, and that you are known for your perception, intelligence, and marvelous wisdom. The sages and soothsayers have already been brought to me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they have been unable to reveal. If you can tell me what it is, I'm going to put a robe on your body, rings on your fingers, bells on your toes, and make you number 3 in power in the country. And Daniel says, keep all those trinkets. I don't need that. But I will tell you what it says. Remember what it says? Many, many, tekel, upharsin. What does it mean? Let's see. God has measured your sovereignty and put an end to it. You've been weighed in the balance, that's tekel, and found wanting. Parson. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's the first time we see Medes and Persians. At Belshazzar's order, Daniel was dressed in purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck. He was proclaimed as one of the 3 men who governed the kingdom. And that same night, the Chaldean king Belshazzar was murdered. Darius the Mede received the kingdom. He was 62 years old. Here we are in chapter 50 and 51. What does it say? Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands. He made everybody drunk, and they all went mad. And the Medes destroyed her to where not a trace would be left for anyone to see. You all saw all of this when you were reading this, right? Chapter 51, verse 15. It's suddenly a change, a shift. Tail end of verse 14, for the Lord hath both planned and done what he promised he would do to the inhabitants of Babylon. This is a prophecy. Jeremiah is looking forward to this. And then in the following verses, 13, 14, and especially 15, 16, 17, and 18, he begins to describe God. Look at verse 15. By his power he made the earth. By his wisdom he set the world firm. By his discernment he spread out the heavens. When he thunders, there's a roaring of waters in the heavens. He raises clouds from the furthest limits of the earth, makes the lightning flash for the downpour, and brings the wind from his storehouse. And at this everyone stands stupefied, uncomprehending. Every goldsmith blushes for his idols. His castings are but delusion, with no breath in them. They are futile, a laughable production. When the time comes for them to be punished, they will vanish. The heritage of Jacob is not like this. He's the maker of everything. There's some place in one translation that says, they are idols, and the God of Jacob is not an idol. He is instead the maker of everything. Verse 41 picks up this theme again. Babylon has fallen. What a thing of horror Babylon has become. It describes the sea as covering her up. It's a desert sea. If you've looked at the sands of the desert, they sometimes look like waves sort of frozen in motion. And I think something like that is being called for. Her towns are turned into wasteland, a parched land, a desert, a country where no one lives. Hold your place while I read to you from Revelation 18. Verse 2. At the top of his voice, the angel shouted, Babylon has fallen, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the haunt of devils and a lodging for every foul spirit and dirty, loathsome bird. Verse 3. All the nations have drunk deep of the wine of her prostitution. Every king on earth has prostituted himself with her, and every merchant has grown rich through her debauchery. Verse 4. Another voice spoke from heaven, and I heard it say, come out, my people. Come out away from her so that you do not share in her crimes. Do you see the parallels between what you're seeing in Jeremiah and what you see here? Her sins, verse 5, have reached to the sky, and God has her crimes in mind. Treat her as she has treated others. A direct quote from Jeremiah. She must be paid double the amount she exacted. She is to have a double strong cup of her own mixture. Verse 8, in one day the plagues will fall on her, disease and mourning and famine, and she will be burned to the ground. How long did it take for Darius to conquer and kill Babylon and Belshazzar? One day. Actually, one night. Whatever is going to happen that Revelation is talking about, it's going to have its parallel here. And that's what I want you to see. There's a lot more to talk about in Revelation 18. I think I'm going to let that go. Go back to chapter 50 of Jeremiah for just a moment. I want you to take a quick look at verse 20. You may have lost this or missed this as you went through. Verse 19, I will bring Israel back to his pastures to browse on Carmel and in Bashan, on the highlands of Ephraim and in Gilead, and he will be satisfied. Verse 20, in those days and at that time, the Lord declares, you may look for Israel's guilt, But what? It won't be there. You may look for Judah's sins, but what? You're not going to find them. Why not? Because I'm going to pardon the remnant I leave. If you turn to the tail end of chapter 52, all of Zedekiah's family has been wiped out. His sons have been killed before his eyes, and his eyes were put out before he was marched off to exile. But what does it say in verse 31 and 32 and 33? One of those intermediate kings, the ones between Josiah and Zedekiah, Jehoiachin, mine says, was released from prison, put at the king's table. Why is that there? The writer of Jeremiah is letting you know there is a hope for a lineage of the kings descended from David that's going to keep going. And eventually, where's that going to go? It's going to go to Jesus. That's the end of Jeremiah. I turn the page. What do I see? Through the first chapter of Lamentations. How many chapters are there in Lamentations? Please find out. Five. Would you please tell me how many verses are in chapter 1? 22. Would you please tell me how many verses are in chapter 2? 22. How many are in chapter 4? 22. How many in chapter 5? 22. How many in chapter 3? What's 66? 3 times 22. I see 22 everywhere I look. Do you see 22? Did you see 22 wherever you look? Probably not. But do you now? What's 22? What's 22? I think this might be important. Do you agree with me? What's 22? It's the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each chapter is alphabetical. And each verse in chapter 1, 2, 4, and 5 begins with one letter. Have you read books where the very first word of a chapter is that first letter is made really big and ornate? Have you seen books like that? Okay. It's in Hebrew, right? So we don't see this because it would take 26 letters in the English language, and who knows what it would take in Urdu or in Japanese. But in this language, there were 22 letters, and each verse in chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 start with a different one of those letters all the way through. So what's going on with chapter 3?
Three times.
You get 3 verses for each letter. But otherwise it works. Are we okay? That's the structure of Lamentations. Y'all saw that when you read Lamentations, right? Okay, do you see it now? Do you see it now? My translation actually has, next to verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 2, verse 1 of chapter 3, etc., it has in italics, Aleph. Next to verse 2, or for chapter 3, next to verse 4, it has Bet. And then it goes Gimel and Dalet and He and Wa and Zain. These are the letters pronounced in an English tongue. Yours may not have that, but that's what's going on. For chapter...
You have each verse separate.
Well,
sometimes you see paragraphs.
Right.
But each verse is...
Mm-hmm. Broken out. Okay. So if you don't have, just know it's the letters in the English language, the Hebrew language, and what happens in chapter 3? 3 verses for each one, so it's 3 times 22 is 66. Okay, so far? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay.
Chapter 5. Nothing there.
Chapter 5, there should be 22 verses. You got 22 verses? Yes. I think so.
Oh, yeah,
I think you got 22.
You're right.
I think so. I've looked at this.
Yeah, but there's... Okay.
But they're not separated.
But they don't have
Actually, in mine, they don't have the aleph and so forth next to it. But in my translation, they are still separated.
But these are not separated in mine.
Yeah. But still, there's 22 verses, and mine has it actually broken out. Okay? Now, before I let you read anything in Lamentations, I want to take a moment and take you back to Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept at the memory of Zion. On the poplars there we had hung our harps. For there our jailers had asked us to sing them a song, our captors to make merry, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing a song of the Lord on alien soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand wither. May my tongue remain stuck to my palate if I do not keep you in mind, if I do not count Jerusalem the greatest of my joys. The last two verses are imprecations that get uglier and uglier about what they want to happen to the people who have done this to them. But those first five verses tell you the theme of Lamentations. These are verses that express their sorrow. Now, as I was going through here, I found something else. And I think I want to go there and just show you this if I can find it again. Boink. Boink. Yeah. I found this one. May my tongue remain stuck to my palate if I do not keep you in mind, if I do not count Jerusalem the greatest of my joys. If you want to see a psalm that talks about the joy of Jerusalem, go to Psalm 87. And as you go to Psalm 87, I want to read that for you, but I want to read it to you out of the Message, because the Message has something absolutely fascinating in the way it's worded. And I'm going to put some emphasis in this. Have you had time to find it? Psalm 87. I'm going to read it out of the Message, and I'm going to emphasize something that I find there. He founded Zion on the holy mountain, and oh, how God loves his home. Loves it far better than all the homes of Jacob put together, God's hometown. Everybody there is talking about you. I name them off among whom I'm famous, Egypt and Babylon, also Philistia, even Tyre along with Cush. Words getting around, they point them out. This one was born again here. Did you hear that wording? This one was born. I know you don't have it, but the Message does, and I find this fascinating. This one was born again there. The word's getting out on Zion. Men and women, right and left, get born again in her. God registers their names in his book. This one, and this one. Born again, right here. Singers and dancers give credit to Zion. All my springs are in you. I'd never seen that before. Where is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is where we want to go. And Revelation tells us there's a new Jerusalem coming. And this one, and this one, and this one are being born again right here. Born into the new Jerusalem. The people of Israel and Judah suddenly realize what they've lost. And when they finally come back, idolatry is gone. They still have problems. Jesus faces those problems head on, but the problems of idolatry are gone. Now let's go to Lamentations. We've got 5 minutes. Let's see what we can do. Chapter 1, verse 12. All you who pass this way, look and see, is there any sorrow like the sorrow inflicted on me, with which the Lord struck me on the day of his burning anger? Verse 18. Remember, this is what the people are saying. In exile, in their lamentations. The Lord is in the right, for I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you people, and see my sorrow. My young girls and my young men have all gone into captivity. Chapter 2, verse 6. He wrecked his domain like a garden, destroyed his assembly points. The Lord erased the memory of festivals and Sabbaths in Zion. In the heat of his anger, he treated king and priest with contempt. The Lord has rejected his altar. He has come to loathe his sanctuary, and he has given her palace walls into the clutches of the enemy. For the uproar they made in the Lord's temple, it might have been a festival day. Verse 13. To what can I compare or liken you, daughter of Jerusalem? Who can rescue and comfort you, young daughter of Zion? For huge as the sea is your ruin. Who can heal you? Verse 17. The Lord has done what he pleased. He has carried out his threat as he ordained long ago. He has destroyed without pity, increasing the might of your foes and letting your foes get the credit. Chapter 3, verse 16. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has fed me on ashes. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is and thought my lasting hope in the Lord is lost. Verse 22. Surely the Lord's mercies are not over. Surely his deeds of faithful love are not exhausted. Every morning they are renewed. Great is his faithfulness. Verse 24 is the most powerful verse in this whole book. The Lord is all I have, I said to myself, and so I shall put my hope in him. There's a woman who wrote and sang a popular contemporary Christian song. And the verse says, when it comes to the point where he's all you have, you find he's all you need. That's the same thing. The Lord is good to those who trust him, to all who search for him. It is good to wait in silence for the Lord to save. It is good for someone to bear the yoke from a young age. Verse 31, for the Lord will not reject anyone forever. If he brings grief, he will have pity out of the fullness of his faithful love. For it is not for his own pleasure that he torments and grieves the human race. When all the prisoners in a country are crushed underfoot, when human rights are overridden in defiance of the Lord Most High, we're looking at the headlines of this week. When someone is cheated of justice, does the Lord not see it? Verse 40, let us examine our path, let us ponder it, and return to the Lord. Let us raise our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We are the ones who have sinned. We are the ones who have rebelled, and you have not forgotten. Verse 55, Lord, I called on your name from the deep pit. You heard my voice. Do not close your ear to my prayer, to my cry. You are near when I call to you, and you said, don't be afraid. You defended my cause. You have redeemed my life. Chapter 5, verse 14. The elders have deserted the gateway. The young have given up their music. Joy has vanished from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown that has fallen from our heads, alas that we ever sinned. This is why our hearts are sick. This is why our eyes are dim. Because Mount Zion is desolate. Jackals roam to and fro on it. And yet you, Lord, rule from eternity. Your throne endures from age to age. Why do you never remember us? Why do you abandon us for so long? Make us come back to you, Lord, and we will come back. Restore us as we were before. That's Lamentations. I got no idea what we'll do, but next week I'll tell you what we will do in the weeks to come. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we see the fall of many things. We see the fall of the arrogance and pride of the people of Israel and Judah as they finally come to grips with the enormity of what they've done, with the rightness of your response, and yet of their hope in you for restoring. We pray here for revival. We pray here for people to catch a strong sense of who you are, of how you see things, and of how you want us employed in response. The world is our witness to what we say and what we do. Help us be gracious. Help us be honest. And help us reveal the relationship we have with you in the words that we say, in the actions that we take, in the places we go, in the things that we see, in the values that we express. For we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.